Would you turn in your Bibles this evening, please, to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Now, we're going to read Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to read down to the verse 12. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well, who did hinder you, that ye should not obey the truth. This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord, that ye will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offence of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. Amen. We'll end our reading at verse 12 and trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Let's unite together in a word of prayer as we come to the preaching of the gospel tonight. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the word of God. We praise thee that it is a light that shineth in a dark place. We thank you, Lord, that it presents to us the gospel of saving grace. And we ask now that thou will be pleased to shine the torchlight of heaven upon the Holy Scriptures, that we might understand it. And Lord, that we might take it in, open our understanding, open our hearts to receive the engrafted word of God. And may the seed of the gospel fall on good ground tonight. We pray this for Jesus' sake and in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said this morning, I want to preach this evening upon the theme or the subject, the offense of the cross. You will see my text in verse 11 of Galatians chapter 5. Paul said, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. Now, the book of Galatians is, of course, Paul's clarion call to the churches in that region that they would not abandon the doctrine of the cross. That they would not abandon the doctrine of justification by faith alone in the work of Christ upon the cross alone. And here in this book he sets forth that call that they would not abandon the doctrine of the cross. You see, there were those who had come to the churches in Galatia and they were preaching another gospel. Paul refers to them in Galatians chapter 1 in the verse 9. He says, if any man preach any other gospel than I have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And what these false teachers preached was in essence that men had to keep the law in order to be saved. Therefore they had to be circumcised in order to be saved, as part of the Old Testament ceremonial law. Some of them went on to say that while you may start the Christian life in faith, yet you are perfected by the works of the law or the works of the flesh. And at every point, where Paul sought to write and clarify these matters, he brings them back to the doctrine of the cross. In chapter 1 and verse 4, he says of Christ who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. In chapter 2 and verse 20, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In chapter 3 and verse 1, he mentions the cross work again. When he said, before whose eyes, that is before the Galatians' eyes, Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. It is the work of the cross that saves the soul. It is the work of the cross that sanctifies the believer. And in chapter 5, Paul referred to the work of the cross again. It would appear that he had been falsely accused and misquoted. It would seem that his opponents, those false teachers, they had said, sure, Paul teaches, and Paul calls men to be circumcised in an observing of the law in order to be saved. He wasn't the last preacher to be misquoted or misjudged by his words or actions. In all likelihood, they were referring to the fact that Paul had taken Timothy, and though his mother was a Jewess, his father was a Greek, and Paul instructed him to carry out that, or to have that right carried out upon him. And possibly they misjudged that situation, misquoted it, but it seems that they accused Paul of preaching this very thing, and he argues against them in verse 11. He says, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? In other words, if he preached the necessity of circumcision as claimed in order that man would be saved, he would not be persecuted by the Jews. But as he was persecuted by the Jews, it was an evident sign that his ministry and his teaching and his preaching was contrary to what the Jews taught. And he further adds that if he yet preached these things, the necessity of circumcision to be saved, he says, then is the offense of the cross ceased. The word offense means stumbling block. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23, Paul said, we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block. To the Jews it was an offense. The cross was something that was shameful or a scandal. And how could salvation come from the cross? This was the thinking of the Jews. And he said, look, if I preach these things, then the offense of the cross has ceased. But as I don't preach them, there is still an offense in the cross. The cross was a stumbling block to the Jews, because they looked to their rites, their religion, their ceremonies, in order to be saved. The men and women tonight, I put it to you, there is still such a thing as the offense of the cross, the stumbling block of the cross. Men stumble at accepting what the cross means and what it says, and therefore they refuse and resist the message of the cross for their salvation. When I speak about the cross, I am not thinking about the wood or the sign or the symbol of the cross, but I'm speaking about the work of the cross. And this evening I want to simply answer the question, why is the cross offensive to many? And I want to answer that in three ways this evening. I want to say firstly that the cross offends men, because it reveals God's attitude towards sin. The cross work of Christ reveals God's attitude towards sin. There's a little verse in Romans 8:32, and it says this: He that is God the Father, that spared not His own Son. He that spared not His own Son. And I like what Matthew Poole said about that verse, the great Bible commentator of the 17th century. He said this verse shows us the bounty or the love of God. He didn't withhold Christ. He gave Him. He didn't spare Him. But it also shows us and teaches us the severity of God. Because He did not spare His Son, but afflicted Him and punished Him for sin. He didn't spare Him. And He didn't spare His Son from the agonies and the sufferings of the cross. And why was that? Men and women, at the cross, a great transaction took place. The best way I can describe that transaction is to quote you scripture references. Isaiah 53:6. The Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. The first laid on Christ the iniquity of us all. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:21. He that is the Father hath made Him that is the Son to become sin for us. He made Him sin. In other words, He laid our sin upon Him. 1 Peter 2:24 tells us who that is Christ, who His own self bare our sins in His own body to the tree. He bore our sins in His own body too and on the tree. Do you see that great transaction? Our sin was laid upon Christ. When the modernist, the skeptic, the unbeliever, the unbelieving Jew looks at the cross, all they see is an agonizing death of shame and ignominy. All they see is earthly temporal punishment for earthly crimes. But when the Christian looks at the cross, they see that Christ became the burden and the sin bearer, that the Father laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Didn't the hymn, and doesn't the hymn sum it up so well? He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them His very own. He bore the burden to Calvary. And He suffered. And He died alone. And though the Savior did no sin personally, though He knew no sin, yet as the substitute and the sacrifice, He took our sins and thus became legally accountable and responsible for them. And here's the thought and the point I want to drive home to your heart tonight. When Jesus Christ was made sin and our iniquities were laid on Him, God the Father did not spare Him from all the sufferings and the penalty and the punishment that was due for sin. Isaiah 53:4 tells us, surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten by the Romans. Oh, that would be true. Smitten by the Jews. Oh, that would be true. But that's not what the prophet said. No, he said we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. The same prophecy under verse 10 tells us it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And you think of how the Father bruised the Son. He poured out his wrath upon his Son. When our sins were laid upon him, God punished sin in Christ. And that shows us, men and women, it shows us and it teaches us God's attitude towards sin. He is the just one. He is the holy one. He is the righteous one, the righteous judge, the holy God. And if when our sin was laid upon Christ and he became our substitute, the Father lifted up his sword and it fell upon the Savior. And what was the Savior's penalty and punishment that he endured for our sin? It was the equivalent of our hell. My friends, you go to the cross and you look at what happened at the cross. And it is all the characteristics of hell. Reverend Elliot preached from Luke 16 this morning. Do you remember what the rich man cried in hell? He said, "Oh, that Lazarus would come and dip his water and put it on my tongue, for I am tormented in the flame." He thirsted. What did Jesus say when he hung upon the cross? He said, "I thirst." Hell is described as a place of outer darkness. And from the 6th to the 9th hour, midday to 3 p.m. in the afternoon, the sun should have been at its height in Jerusalem. But when they crucified the Lord, there was darkness for those 3 hours. Hell is a place that is abandoned by God. And on the cross, Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Do you not see that he was bearing our penalty and our punishment? And I'm saying to you, if God spared not his Son when our sin was laid upon him, does it not teach us that God must and God will punish sin? The old American Baptist preacher was right when many years ago he said, "You can write in letters of blood across the top of the cross, God will punish sin." And I want to say to you this evening that if your sin is not dealt with in Christ, then if God spared not his Son when the sins of his people were imputed to him, then my friend, God will not spare you in eternity. But you will suffer for your own sin if you die unrepentant. If you die without Christ, if you die without salvation, the cross tells us God's attitude towards sin. And it says God will punish sin. I wonder tonight, does that offend you? Does it offend you to know that you're a sinner? Does it offend you to know that you're under the condemnation of a just and a holy God? Does it offend you to know that someday God will judge and deal and bring retribution or the just penalty and punishment for your sin? Oh, we've met many as we evangelize and we seek to tell them this message, and it greatly offends them. I hope tonight it doesn't offend you. Because if it does, I tell you, it's a stumbling block. It's an offense that could keep men and women, could keep you from Christ. And I trust tonight you'll bow the knee and you'll accept you're a condemned and a guilty sinner, that you need Christ or your sin will be punished in eternity, and you will bear that penalty yourself. Oh, the cross reveals God's attitude towards sin. I believe, secondly, tonight we can say that the cross offends or has an offense and is a stumbling block because it reveals God's antidote or his answer for sin. In Isaiah chapter 53, I've already referred to it. It's a great chapter in the Old Testament, or one of the great chapters in the Old Testament, upon the subject of the cross. And in verse 5 of Isaiah 53, we read these words. Maybe you know them off by heart. You don't even need to turn up the chapter. But it tells us he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And then I want you to listen to this. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. For sinners to have peace with God and be reconciled to God, their sin must be chastised or punished. God just doesn't overlook sin. God just doesn't have the bed of scales sitting in heaven that will weigh up your good deeds and your bad deeds and your good acts and your sinful acts. And it's not a case that he will look at your good deeds and will it outweigh your sinful deeds. Well, he just overlooked them all and he say, well, he wasn't a bad fellow, or she wasn't a bad lady. Just let them on into heaven. God can't overlook sin. And Isaiah 53 and verse 5 reminds us that to have peace with God, sin must be chastised and judged, because the Lord is righteous and holy. And by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, as the sinner's substitute, as the sinner's sacrifice, God found a way whereby he could chastise our sin and justify the guilty sinner. And that way was by Jesus taking our sin upon himself and bearing it in his own body to the tree or to the cross. And isn't that what the Bible teaches? That his death, it was no accident. His death upon the cross was not a mistake. It wasn't simply a religious reformer dying because he fell out with the religious establishment. His death was not a tragic end to a good life. No, it was a substitutionary sacrifice for sin. And because he was punished for our sins and bore the load and the weight and the guilt and the penalty for our sin, he hath purchased and provided peace with God and a way of salvation for sinners. Listen to Colossians chapter 2. Verse 19 and 20, it pleased the Father. Isn't that a wonderful thing? It pleased the Father. When we read of creation, we are told that when God looked upon his creation in perfection, he said it was all very good. It pleased him. A perfect creation pleased him. When we read of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we read of his ministry, and when we read of him being baptized, the Father spoke from heaven and he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He was pleased with the life and with the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read of the cross that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to punish our sin in Christ. Why? Because it provided a way of salvation for sinners. And in Colossians 2:19 we read, it pleased the Father that in Him that is in Christ should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things to Himself. The cross pleased the Father. The Savior's life and His ministry and His work on the cross pleased the Father. Why? Because it provided a way whereby sinners could have peace with God. Can we stand back tonight and be amazed at the love of God towards sinful man? We deserve hell and wrath and punishment for sin. And yet it pleased the Father to judge sin in His sinless, spotless Son, that we, the sinful sons of Adam's rebellious race, could be delivered from our sin and have peace with Him and be reconciled to Him and saved from our sin. I've already quoted 2 Corinthians 5:21. He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The Father made the Son to be sin for us, that we might be accepted by God as righteous in His sight through faith in the work of His Son. Now that message, that God has provided peace and reconciliation and salvation from sin for sinners in His Son, that should overjoy our hearts. And yet, it is offensive to man. It was offensive to Cain. Because when the Lord spoke to Cain and told him the labors of his hands were not acceptable to save his soul, Cain was wroth and angry. Cain was offended because he wanted to be accepted by God on the basis of the labor of his own hands. And when the Lord pointed him to the sacrificial lamb, he was angry and offended. The rich young ruler in the New Testament was offended. He wanted to be accepted because of his outward adherence to the law, the moral law of God. And he went away sad when the Savior pointed him in another direction. The publican, though it does not state it, I believe we could include him in that. He would have been offended at the message of the cross. The publican wasn't offended. He accepted it. The Pharisee in the temple was offended, or would have been, because he wanted to be accepted because of his religious acts and his religious ceremonies. I pray often. I fast twice in the week. And I'm not like other men. And he wanted God to accept him because of his religious ceremonies and performances. Aren't there those today? And they want to provide their own way of salvation and acceptance with God. Like Cain, they want to be accepted on the basis of their own works. Like the rich young ruler, they want to be accepted because of their adherence to a moral code or law outwardly. Like the Pharisee, they want to be accepted because of their attendance to religious rites and ceremonies. And therefore, to men and women like that, when we preach that the cross is God's answer, God's antidote for sin, they become offended. I wonder tonight, can I ask you, are you offended because you think you're good enough in yourself? Are you offended because of the message of the cross? Is it a stumbling block to you? I remind you tonight that without the work of the cross, like Cain, like others, if you miss and reject the way of the cross, then you will surely perish. The cross, the offense of the cross, it offends men because it reveals God's attitude to sin. It reveals God's antidote or answer to sin and for sin. Let me say thirdly tonight and in closing, it offends because it reveals God's assertion about sin. There's another little verse in Romans chapter 6 and the verse 14, and it says this: sin shall not have dominion over you. When a man or woman truly becomes a Christian, the power of sin, the dominion of sin, is broken over their life. The hymn writer was correct when he said he breaks the power of cancelled sin. When sin is cancelled or forgiven, its power, its stranglehold, its dominion over that individual is broken. And how is it broken? It's broken because of the work of the cross. In Romans chapter 6, the same chapter in verse 6, Paul said this: knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, or as the Greek word is, paralyzed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Spurgeon said the old man is the old sinful nature, and it is paralyzed by the work of the cross. It is dealt with by the work of the cross. And he said it dies a long, slow, lingering, violent death. It's the power of the cross that enables us to die under sin and live under righteousness. But you know, many are offended by that message. They want God's salvation, but they want to hold on to their sin. They're happy to live in sin and engage and engross in sin so that there's no change in their life from the moment they profess and what went on before. Do you see the point that's being made here? When a man or woman is saved, there's a change in their life, and it's brought about by the power of the cross. Oh, how many are there today, and they want to, yes, they want the fire insurance that they'll not be in hell, but they want to live in the sinful ways with sinful activities and pleasures and pastimes and hobbies that they have that are sinful ways and acts and deeds. The Bible tells us that Jesus would come into the world to save his people, not in their sin, but from their sin. And when the cross is truly believed in, I tell you, it brings that individual to the point where sin is dealt with in the heart. And there's a change so that no longer are we the slaves of sin, but the servants of righteousness and the servants of the Lord. And that message, it's a stumbling block to men and women. I trust it's not a stumbling block to you. I trust that it's not an offense to you. Because the gospel message, the work of the cross, presents God's attitude to sin. He will judge sin. He judged it at the cross in the person of his own Son. It reveals God's answer for sin. You can't be saved any other way than faith in the work of the cross. And it reveals God's assertion about sin. He will break the power of sin in your life when you come and rest and trust in him. May God bless his word to our hearts tonight, for his name's sake.